Welcome to another podcast sermon by Northside Christian Church. It is our desire that you will be inspired and challenged in your faith. For more information about our church, please visit northsidecc.org.au.
Amen. Well, we've been having lots of fun together, talking about better together, and over a period of about 3 weeks, you've been listening to fantastic messages. Dr. Alan Myers spoke about endurance, the importance of endurance in a relationship. It's not how you start, it's how you finish, which is really important. Then we had Alyssa Spinella, or should I say Pastor Alyssa, spoke about the whole aspect of raising up the next generation. It's really important when we're talking about better relationships that we are stronger if the next generation comes with us. And then, of course, my wife last week spoke about healthy relationships, and she did a good job from what I hear. Is that right? I don't know. I wasn't here. I was in Plenty Valley preaching the word, but I heard that it was really, really good. And today I'm going to finish the series off, and I'm going to speak about something I don't think I've actually ever touched on before, and that is how your marriage partner can be your best friend, the best friend in your life. Now, as I begin to speak about this, you'll see that it has implications, not just for those of you who are married, but those of you who are single, those of you who have any kind of relationship or friendship, you'll be able to glean some things out of that. So you're ready to receive today. I want to make it practical. I'm drawing from the Word of God. I've got a lot of feedback here. Drawing from the Word of God, I'm drawing from life experience and other people that I've seen. Nobody's an expert, by the way, when it comes to marriage. I think you learn all the time. And all the married people said, amen, you're always learning. And I think that there's something in that I'll just continue to talk. How many know that there is a difference between having two people who live in the same house for many years and yet are strangers, and that's what can actually happen in a marriage, and two people who are married and yet they are best friends? They continue to have a warm and strong companionship that lasts over many, many different journeys in their life. You understand there is a difference. I believe that the second is God's intention, that we continue to be strong, to have a relationship, to have a companionship that grows by the year, so that we're not strangers, but we are people who are partnering in life. That is God's intention for each one of us. That does not happen by accident. And it's not based on feeling either. I remember years ago that there was a song that went along these lines. I've lost that loving feeling. And this is for those of you who lived in the 70s and the 80s. And it's gone, gone, gone. Oh, what a stupid song. I mean, that's ridiculous. If you are married for any period of time, you will lose that loving feeling. And then you'll gain the loving feeling. And then you'll lose the loving feeling. And then you'll gain the loving feeling. It can't be based on feeling. It's got to be something far greater than that. And there's two things that I have discovered, at least two things. Number one, all marriages go through periods of stress. Everyone say all marriages. So if you're going through a bit of a stressful time, you are amongst the all. And the second thing is this, all relationships are hurtful at some point in time. C.S. Lewis put it really well. He said, love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung out and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully, round with hobbies and your career, little luxuries. Avoid all relationships. Lock it up in the coffin of your own selfishness. Then it will not be broken, but will also become impenetrable and hard. Of course, all relationships require a lot of work, but what is the option? The option is loneliness. And we are not made for that. We are made in the image of God. And so therefore, relationships are essential. We've got to give it our attention. We've got to give it our work. Some time ago, I was listening to a results of a study done by a scientific community, the study of social neuroscience. And they're now able to assess and see how love works in the brain. able to see which direction it goes. And so they were testing in particular two types of love. One is romantic love and the other one was companionship love. Romantic love is, you know, when the sparks fly, when you're dating somebody, the first few years of marriage. Whoa, that wonderful feeling. Then there's companionship love, which is a little bit longer in its extent. And so what they did is they took a picture of a beautiful girl and they presented it to a guy. And they did it more than just with one guy. They did it. It was an extensive research. And what would happen when the picture of a beautiful girl was shown to a guy, a particular part of his brain lit up, as all guys do. And then they got a picture of his wife and his children. And what happened there is another part of his brain lit up. And they discovered as they repeated this experiment that the romantic love, even though they showed different pictures, romantic love seemed to diminish. That those sparks that they used to have when they first saw a girl, it just diminished. There's something that we've known. All of us know that, that there is a diminishing of romantic love, that it's just maybe we get used to a person. That's perfectly normal. But on the other hand, there was an increase of that companionship love as they kept on showing pictures of the wife and the children over a period of time. That actually increased. So what do we have here? It seems to validate that which Scripture says. Romantic love is something that comes and it goes, but companionship love is something that can grow within our life if we nurture it. According to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read these words at the beginning of creation, where the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." The word helper there is companion. I will make a partner for him. I will make somebody who will draw alongside him, who will complement him. And so the very first thing we notice that the primary purpose of Eve coming into the world was not to be a sexual partner, was not even for procreation. Those two were meant to be companions together. Companions, friends, the best of friends, living and journeying together. So if that's the case, if you have the scientific community that's saying that companionship love is something that grows and romantic love is something that sort of diminishes, and the Word of God clearly says that we are meant to live in partnership and in companionship together, wouldn't it make sense that when we actually go out to find a life partner that we start to look for companionship first rather than romance? Hello? Wouldn't that make a little bit more sense? Now, I'm going somewhere here. I know that in the second service, we're going to have some very interesting dialogue. I mean, wouldn't you pray that God would lead you to somebody who, first of all, understands you? First of all, brings out the best in you. Can partner with you in life. That there is a sense where you can share their life and they can share their life with you. There is community there, rather than somebody who you may be attracted to, but in reality, they will never understand you. There is no commonality. It's just a physical thing. Doesn't that make more sense? If that's the way it is, if romantic love diminishes and companionship love increases, and that's for a lifetime, wouldn't it make more sense to start there? I mean, it wouldn't make more sense that when you go to find somebody that you're going to marry, that they ought to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, wouldn't it be, that would certainly make more sense, because if you can't agree on that one, if you two are going in two different directions, that relationship is going to be, something's got to give. It's bound for problems. At least get that part sorted out. And by the way, something I've observed over the last 30 years is this. I've come up with two numbers. You're not even, some of you are laughing already, you're not even ready to begin a relationship until you're of a certain age. Here's my two numbers. 18 and 2. Don't start a serious relationship before 18. I mean, you start something at 14. What are you going to do with that? Come on, parents, can you help me here? if you start a relationship at 14, what are you going to do with that? What, you're going to get married? What, at 16? What, 18? These days people are not getting married until 26. What, you're going to be dating for 12 years? Are you serious? What are we starting here? And then we get wrecked up people and they carry baggage. They break up. Come on, we need to be wiser than that. 18, come on, say it. 18 and 2. What do I mean by 2? Don't have a solid, close relationship with more than 2 years. That's only my number. Don't continue to be dating in a close relationship for more than 2 years, because it's going to go somewhere where you don't want it to go. That's a bit of an aside. Now, I'm not saying that you should marry somebody that you're not attracted to. I'm not saying that at all. But I'll tell you how it works generally. A man will walk into a room and he starts to scream. He says, "Ooh, she's nice. Ooh, she's beautiful. Mm-mm, over here." And then he plucks up the courage to go over and maybe, "Would you like to go on a date?" And maybe he gets lucky. He says, "Yeah, sure, go out on a date." So they come into a closer relationship, and then he hopes that from that attraction there will come friendship. Hopefully, but many times not. Wouldn't it be better to do it the other way around? The problem with that is this, that when you simply are looking for somebody that you are attracted to physically, you can miss out on all of these other prospects, because you've already designated, said, "Well, that's not going to work." Okay, maybe they're too tall. You think, "Oh, she's too tall, she's too skinny, she's too short, she's too fat, she's too whatever." But that could be the exact companion for you. Someone who's going to make you happy, somebody that you're going to live together and work out, share your life over a long period of time. With my wife, I'll give you a little bit of a secret. She was the wrong nationality. She was not Italian. See, I came from an Italian church, and I always thought I was going to marry an Italian. And when she came along on the scene, I thought, "Well, no, I don't think so, but she's okay. Well, let's have a bit of a chat." And as we began to chat, we started to see there was a lot in common. And from that friendship, it started with, "I really relate to her. She's got the same core values or whatever." Then something developed from that. Companionship first. The problem with our society is that we think of the prospective spouse as either a lover or a provider. And if she can be a friend or he can be a friend, then that's well and good. But it ought to be the other way around, where we're looking for somebody where there is this similarity of core values, and you're able to open up your heart. And when you're with them, you actually become a better person. And then from that friendship, see where it goes. Sometimes it goes nowhere. Sometimes it just remains as friend. But other times there's more to it than that, and it can become a long and satisfying marriage. Amen. Some of you just need to park there and apply just what I said, and you don't need to hear anything else because you haven't gone to that step yet. But I want to speak to those of you who are married and talk about what can we do to make sure that companionship, that closeness is nurtured. Well, see, you have to do something, because with every friendship, unless you nurture it, unless you put time and effort into it, it's going to diminish in intensity. It just happens. So I'm going to give a few points, a few areas from the Word of God, and they're only just a few because there's many, and I've called them gifts, that we give our partner a gift. And the reason I say gift is because sometimes they don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it. So by giving them a number of different gifts, you're able to nurture the closeness between you both. Are you ready? Are you ready? First one's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And the first one I've called the gift of understanding. It says, "In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives and treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so that your prayers will not be hindered." I see two lessons here. Number one, the gift of understanding. Number two, the gift of value. I want to start with the gift of understanding. When I first married my wife, and I hope this is okay to to draw illustrations from our relationship, and I'll draw from others. She was 21 years of age. That was over 31 years ago. Oh, that's revealing her age. That was a long time ago. We've gone through a lot of things in life, a lot of experiences, the good, the bad, the ugly. She's changed, I've changed, our views, our perspectives have gone in different directions. Sometimes I think my wife must scratch her head and say, who on earth have I married here? Because we've changed, we've developed, we've added to that knowledge that we had before. And sometimes when I've got my wife all figured out, she changes on me. And I go, what was that all about? She says, it's a woman's prerogative to change her mind. And you think, how do you argue with that? There's no way you can argue with that. But the fact is that the greatest gift that you can give to your partner is to seek to continually understand them. Seek to delve into why do they think the way they do. Not just what they do, but why they do it. And listen to them, observe them, to be a student of them. Because as you do that, as you understand them, then you are drawn closer to one another. It's a wonderful gift that we give to each other. The gift of understanding. No one should know your partner. No one should know your husband. Nobody should know your wife better than you do. Don't let anybody into that sacred space. That's where you are. You were born for that. So give them the gift of understanding. And then this verse, the second part of it, tells us about the gift of value. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, she may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal. Everybody say equal. That's what the Word of God says. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should. Or the other way around. Treat him as you should, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Paul says, even though, let's talk about the woman, even though she's weaker, she is your equal partner. Even though you have different roles, she is not your inferior. When it comes to God, you have equal standing before the Lord. So you both need to treat each other with respect and with dignity. I always watch to see how a man speaks about his wife in public. I like to hear what he says. I also like to hear what she says about him. Now, how many of you women know that your husband is not perfect? Say amen. Amen. That was very enthusiastic, actually. But that does not give you the right to speak ill of him, to denigrate him, to put him down. Ouch. It doesn't give you the right to do that. We had to treat our partner with understanding. And here's a real key. In many parts of the world, it's the other way around. Men use their physical capacity, their strength to dominate and to suppress women. They're not allowed to drive. They're not allowed to wear certain apparel. They're not allowed to speak in public. They're not allowed to have an education. They're not allowed to have particular jobs. They're not allowed. It's suppression, it's domination, and it's not in the Word of God. And if you treat your partner with understanding and give her value and give him value, what will happen is that both of you will be drawn closer together. Because when you value a person, they're drawn closer to your heart. It's a precious gift that you give to them. And then the third gift is the gift of belief. Nothing will draw you closer to your partner than when you give them a gift of belief. Now, that doesn't mean that you're blind to their weaknesses or their mistakes. Obviously, we all have weaknesses and mistakes. Can you see how this applies also to friendships and any kind of relationship? You're not blind to their mistakes and their imperfections, but you look beyond that. You look to a greater event or a greater outcome. Girls, your husbands are in the process of becoming that which you see in them. Because nobody knows them better than you do. And if you say they're no good, guess what? They'll begin to believe that. And it will hinder God's call upon their life. But if you see, even though you know their imperfections and their weaknesses, if you see that which God is wanting to do in their life and you say, you are amazing, you know what's going to happen? They're going to rise to levels that you never thought were possible, because we rise or we fall according to that which is spoken into our life. The Word of God is very clear about that. It speaks about the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The power of your tongue. And it's the other way around as well. What you speak, man, into the life of your wife. I know for many years we have had a practice in our marriage that when it comes to anniversaries, we'd write each other a bit of a note. I'm sure that many of you do. And almost inevitably, I will say something along these lines. By the way, I don't paste it and say it every year. I change it around because it's got to come from the heart, all right? And I'll say something along these lines. Thank you, Lois, for journeying with me in life. Thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for believing in me when sometimes I haven't even believed in myself or I've had some doubts. I recall an incident that took place when I was 26 years of age. I took on a church in a town called Kyneton, and within the first 3 months, half of the senior leadership resigned of that church. I was devastated. I thought, I'm just starting out in ministry, and this is the way. This is wonderful. This is ministry. Half of the church leadership resigns. And I still remember, I can't remember the exact words, but it was something along these lines. He says, don't worry, John. You are a man of God. You have a calling upon your life. You are a good husband. You are a great leader. You will get through this. What happened is I heard God speaking through her into my life, and I cast aside all of those negative voices within the church, all the negative voices within my mind, and I went on to lead that church for 2.5 years, and we saw good things happen. You see, you understand, you call out. You can call out. Alyssa spoke about this a few weeks ago in regards to the next generation. But husband, wife, you call out the gifts and the capacities that are within their life. And so what you and I need to do is see what God is doing within them and call it out. Call it out. Call it out. The gift of belief. Speak it into them. See it in them. Even if they don't see it in themselves. And say, this is what I believe God has for you. Get a glimpse of what God is creating in their life and speak it out. Michelangelo, of course, those of you who know a little bit about his works, carved magnificent statues, and one of them is David. And he was asked one day, he said, how did you do that? He said, I saw in a block of marble, David was in there. I could see it. And I just brought him out. I just chipped away the areas that needed to be removed, and he came out. And I think that's what happens with when we believe in people, when we encourage people, when we inspire people, when we lift up people, we bring out something within them. And if I can just say something here, if you've been passed down a critical spirit, maybe it's your parents, maybe somebody else passed down, you don't know what it's like to encourage. You've never were inspired. Can you break that thing? Break that critical spirit. See, I love the things that were being passed down to me from the last generation, but in this area, I'm going to be different. I'm going to encourage. I'm going to inspire. I'm going to believe. I'm going to speak words of life into them. Say amen. Amen. That's the way you lift people to another place. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. I remember years ago, I spoke to Lois and I said, Lois, you have a communication gift upon your life. You need to share. You have experience. You can bless the body of Christ. And she said to me, No, I don't want to do that. I'm very happy behind the scenes. I'll take care of the kitchen. I'll do all that. But I said, Lois, listen to me. I can see it in you. It's obvious. If you rise up and you take a hold of that which you've learned, you're a godly woman, you've experienced much in life, you'll be a blessing to the women and also to the men. No, just step up. I pestered her. I saw it in her. It was there. It's obvious, but she didn't. And so finally one day I persuaded her. And I said, and she said, okay. She relented. And for that, the first time and the second time, it was a terrible thing. It was terrible. It was terrible for two reasons. She didn't sleep all night. She was nervous as. She got up there. She said, I couldn't feel anything. I just felt like I was just preaching to a block of wood. And I didn't sleep. I told you I didn't want to. I told you. But I suffered for Jesus. I just kept on. And now, she ministers with wisdom and with grace. Amen? That was a good time to clap. Yeah. Listen to me. People who are insecure, we need to be, men, we need to become secure. People who are insecure press down, contain, restrain, push down others because they feel in some way if another person rises that their light somehow is diminished. But when you are secure, you give opportunity, you release, you encourage, you inspire, you let them rise to that which the gift of God within their life, and you stand back and you say, hallelujah, God be the praised. I was part of that. Amen. The gift of belief is so powerful that it can change a person's life, and it will draw you closer together. We're talking about best friends. When you believe in somebody, it draws you together in a closeness and in a companionship, in a friendship that is wonderful in life. Not just for a day, not just the scintillating, all that romance stuff, which is wonderful in itself, but this is something that extends over decades and can actually grow in strength. And now I'm going to balance it. I've talked about the gift of belief, but now I'm going to talk about the gift of loving correction. There's a balance. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6, it says, better an open rebuke than hidden love. The wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Listen to me. A true friend will not only encourage you, but a true friend sometimes will speak the truth to you from a loving heart. And initially, when they do it, it says the wounds from a friend. It can hurt. It could actually offend you. It can be difficult. But if you're wise, if you know this is coming from a good heart, they're not vindictive. They're speaking the truth. They're not meaning to bring me down. You'll be wise at least to consider what they're saying, because this is wisdom here. The wounds of a friend. Again, about 20 years ago, and I remember as if it was today, I was very enthusiastic in ministry, and I was giving myself to it. I was studying. I was doing a degree. Oftentimes, I would come home from visitation, lock myself up in the study, and just study through late hours of the night because I so wanted to complete something. And this went on not just for a year, 2 years, 3 years, four, it went on for a while, And one day my wife came into the room and she said, John, if you keep this up, you're going to lose your children. You are like an absent father. You're going to have to change. Now, you want to know my reaction? I was offended. I was offended. In fact, I took it quite, it was like a wound. I said, what are you talking about? You just don't understand, woman. You don't know the pressure of ministry. You don't know how much I'm going to put up with. You know, it's hard out here. The spiritual battle. I don't know what I said. I'm probably exaggerating. But basically, I said, you don't understand. This is tough here. She says, nevertheless, if you keep doing that, your kids won't have a father. And you'll regret it. I was wounded. I was offended. But it was a wound
of a best friend. It was the wound of a person who loved God, who loved me, and loved my children. And I changed. I changed. I thought, no, you're right. So when somebody in your life who is like a best friend, or your, if you're like your marriage partner, says something, yes, you will get offended, but listen to it. Let me tell you the other way around. Is that okay? Because it works both ways. I remember one time coming up to Lois, and I had a bit of a discussion with her. I said, doll, I thought, how am I going to say this in the most loving way? You've got to prepare yourself. You know, sometimes when you say things, you come across really quite officious. I thought, I'm in trouble. And I said, your tone of your voice, you don't realize that when you're saying things, you come across quite harsh. And again, what was her response? She was offended. She got offended. What do you mean? Don't talk to me like that. No, she was offended by that. But you know what? Because I actually asked permission to share this. She listened. She reflected. And she changed. It wasn't automatic. Same with me. It wasn't automatic. But it was the wounds of a best friend. You see, what actually happens in marriage, if I can put an eternal perspective on this, I know we're talking about relationships here. God allows our character to be formed in marriage. Actually, if you look at it from an eternal perspective, you can actually become more like Christ. You can take on more of the character of God within your life. You know, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, integrity, gentleness, humility, self-control. All of that encouragement and all of that correction is actually shaping you. God can use your husband, God can use your wife to shape you into the person that Christ wants you to be. But I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. Because none of us like to be corrected. I think I'm a better man of God. I hope that my wife is a better woman of God because we've lived together this many years. The gift of loving correction. A couple more. And by the way, as strange as it may seem, when you are authentic in relationship, when you're just not covering everything up and making it all seem rosy, when you're able to have those hard conversations, it draws you closer to one another. All right? Rather than just making it all seem everything is fine. When you have those authentic conversations, it draws you together. Number five, the gift of forgiveness. Very, very quickly here because I don't have time. This is another message in itself. Please don't let resentment and unforgiveness take its root inside of your life, because that'll kill it. Build a bridge. Forgive the dead. Say, build a bridge. Forgive the dead. You know, sometimes when things get really, and I know because I've been a pastor for long enough, I know that sometimes things can get so difficult that you need to have godly advice. You need to have professional help. Please do whatever you need to do. Whatever you need to do. Pay the money. Do whatever to make sure those barriers get broken down and so that you are restored and you're repaired in that relationship. The gift of forgiveness. And I say it's a gift because many times it's not deserved. And then there's the gift of there-ness. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15 says, a friend loves at all times or in all seasons. Do you know what a wonderful gift that is? To actually be there and not hop out when things are not going well. To be there when things are good. To rejoice with them, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. To be there through all the seasons of life. That is a wonderful gift that you can give to another person. I've observed that gift in so many married couples. When one person is going through a difficulty, the other one just seems to rise like a lion. Says, we're not going down. We're not going to be taken down. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a financial difficulty. They stand with each other. They're there for each other. And there's something which rises within them because they are partners together. We've got partnership here through sickness and in health, through rich and poor, through all of life's changes. You say, I'm going to be there That is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift that we give one another. And of course, with the greater passage of time, you get closer. I've seen actually couples that maybe have gone through a lot of trouble in their marriage, but then maybe 20, 30 years down the line, they just can't live without each other because they've just been through so much. You know, they've been through so many experiences. They've argued. They've had all sorts of trouble. You think, oh, it's going to blow up. But they've just been through so much together. And then they just, I couldn't even think how my life would be without them. The gift of theirness. It's a wonderful blessing in marriage. Then there's a gift of intimacy. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexual and all the sexually immoral. There is an intimacy, listen to me, between a husband and wife that is private and must not be shared with anybody. Must not. This is my wife. This is my husband. Take your hands off. Get your eyes on your own fries. Taking care of each other's needs is a wonderful responsibility and a privilege that nobody else gets to share. Guard that. Guard it. And work at it. And then the last one is the gift of spirituality. I'll finish with this. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 30 says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a man, I could put a woman or a man, who fears the Lord is to be praised. Life is full of many twists and turns. True? And when you're in ministry, they even get more complicated. But to have somebody there who will be with you, the gift of spirituality, who loves God, is just a wonderful gift, I tell you. For many years, I've been the first one to go to bed. I'm usually the first one in bed, and Lois likes to read and stay up, and that's caused some interesting discussions as well, but we'll leave that alone. And for many years, as soon as my head would hit the pillow, I'm out to it, gone. Snoring in the world on my own. But you know, there's been times when we've been going through a lot of difficulty that I know that she's been praying for me while I slept. I know. She's been speaking into my life. You say, how do I know? Well, I've actually felt her hand on my head. No. She's told me. How wonderful. Speaking in tongues over me, prophesying the word of God over me, prophesying strength into my life. And I've done the same with her. Let me tell you something. When you have two people and they love God, no matter what challenge you go through, you can emerge out of that challenge with great strength, stronger than ever before. That is the gift of spirituality, the gift of walking with God, with each other. There's nothing like it in life. So let me summarize here just a few things we've spoken about. The gift of understanding, the gift of value, the gift of belief, the gift of loving correction, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of just being there, the gift of intimacy, the gift of spirituality. When you have these things, it will draw you closer together. Just draw you close as in companionship. And actually, it can get better. And you will argue less. Those of you, maybe you'll be married a little short time, you will argue less. Those things that you argue about now will be nothing. You think, what was all that about? You'll argue about something else, of course. But you'll be drawn together. And it's two people living life as companions and best friends, BFF, best friends forever, is a wonderful gift that we give to one another. And that, I believe, is what God intended when he said, I will make a helper for him. I will make a companion for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We hope you enjoyed it. For more information about Northside Christian Church, please visit northsidecc.org.au.